Shall we turn once more to the Psalms, please? The book of Psalms. Tonight I'd like to look at Psalm 63. We've been looking at various Psalms since Sunday. Psalm 63. This is a delightful Psalm with many challenging lessons for our hearts this evening. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, and my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And thus will I bless thee while I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God, and every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Just a further brief word of prayer, please. Our Father, again we thank thee for the privilege of sharing together around the Word of God. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the truths concerning him throughout thy precious Word. We thank thee, our Father, it is a joy and a blessing to be a believer, a Christian, and to know that we have been redeemed and justified. And it's thy desire that we might be believers committed wholly to thyself. Believers realizing that we've been bought with a price and we're not our own. Lord, give us a longing of this evening to be among those believers who long to put thee first and wholly first in our lives. We just ask these things now in our Savior's precious name. Amen. This particular psalm was a very, not only a challenging psalm, but it was a psalm that was loved very much by the early church. And if you were to read church history, and I'm sure many of you have, you will find, among other things, that one particular psalm that they used to sing every Lord's Day as they met together for about 100 years, apparently, from around 100 A.D. to 200 A.D., was this particular psalm. One of the first things, apparently, they used to do as they met together was to sing together this particular psalm. It meant that much to them. It certainly meant a great deal to David in his time. And the lesson I want to glean from this little passage for my heart and for yours this evening is that of a Christ-centered life. I realize the Lord Jesus Christ had not been born in the flesh at this particular time, but as you go through this particular psalm, you'll notice that with David, there is one object, one purpose, one goal, one person before him, and that is the Lord himself. His whole heart and soul is taken up with him, and he was centered completely in the Lord. And it should be the desire of every believer that our whole life is centered around him. You notice the psalm begins with God, and of course it ends with God. In verse 1, it speaks about, O God, thou art my God. He describes the wonders of this God and the fact that he's his personally. But when you come to the end of the book, he's speaking about but the king shall rejoice in God. Not only does he acknowledge that God is his personally, but he's finding joy and delight in his God. He's more than simply his God. He's his God in whom he is finding satisfaction, in whom he is being thrilled with. Now, notice a few things in this psalm, please, some words that are rather important. And the reason why I suggest to you that David has his whole heart and soul centered around the Lord here is the word thee and the word thy. He begins, of course, with God and he ends with God. But in between, you'll notice that 10 times at least the word thee is mentioned. In verse 1, for example, it says, I will seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In verse 2 it says, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. In verse 3 it says, my lips shall praise thee. In verse 4 it says, thus will I bless thee. In verse 6 it says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. And in verse 8 he says, my soul shall follow hard after thee. So it's obvious as you go through this psalm that David is just taken up with his Lord. Thee, Lord, I want thee. I want to remember thee. I'm thirsting for thee. I'm hungering for thee. Notice again as you go through this psalm, the little word thy. Not only is he occupied with the Lord as such, but with what the Lord has done for him. And so we have in verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory. In verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life. And then in verse 4, my hands in thy name I lift them up. In verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I trust. So you see, he finds that in his Lord, who is his object, he finds many things that have just been a delight and a thrill to him, even to the point of speaking about being under thy wings. Now just stop for a moment and think of this. When we speak about having a Christ-centered life, what are we talking about? Well, I suppose there are various ways of looking at it. We think of the Apostle Paul, and we think of him as we've been noticing briefly. We haven't got to that in our little studies in the morning, but you remember in Philippians and in chapter 1, later on, the Apostle Paul is saying, according to my earnest expectation and desire, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ. You see, his whole life was centered around the Lord. You remember in chapter 3 that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. I press toward the mark. And then he goes on in the end of that chapter looking for the coming of his Lord. His whole goal, his whole object was to center his life or to have his life centered around his Lord. Everything revolved around the Lord from the moment he met him on the road to Damascus as far as the record of the Word of God is concerned. We've met people, I'm sure, who are centered around other things. Stop and think for a moment. Here's a person who is self-centered. We hear people say, that person's self-centered. And when we meet them, we know what they're talking about. This person always likes to talk about themselves, what they've accomplished, how good they are. And you always go away thinking, well, they just center their life around themselves. That's all they can think about. That's all they can talk about. They're self-centered. Some people are centered around their home. And that seems to be their whole life, their home. That's all they can think about. Improving the home and fixing up the home, and they talk about the home and they're comparing their home with other homes, and it's their home that they're thinking about. Other people are family-centered, and you're not long in their presence before it's the family that you're listening about, and the moment the conversation goes away from the family, then they be quiet until they get back to the family again, and then they're off and away going. I suppose, like us grandparents and so on, you know, when you speak about grandchildren, and you know what happens if you happen to have any grandchildren, you just so happen, you have a few pictures, and you become centered around the grandchildren. I remember some little while ago being in a certain place having meetings, and I went to visit this woman, and at the beginning of the conversation, she said, "Do you have any grandchildren?" And I said, "Yes." And I thought, well, that's an interesting opening. So I went to put my hand in my pocket, and she said, "Oh, just a minute." And she went off into the other room, and literally she came back with a basket. And it was loaded with pictures of her grandchildren. And for the next 2 hours, we looked at her grandchildren. And that was her whole interest, her whole delight at that particular time. There are other people whose center in life seems to be sports. That's all they can think about. They dream about it. They work about it. They work on it. And sports is their life. You're in their presence a moment or two, and it's sports. That's it. That's their whole life. That's their center. And so it could be many other things. I remember having meetings in a certain place in Ontario and was invited to this home where I was to stay. And they said to me, "Now you're going to be staying in the home of our son." He was about 22 or 23 or so. And he's relegated to the basement while you're here, so you can have his room. And I went into his room, and literally from the baseboard to the ceiling, all the way around the room, he had colored pictures of cars, all tacked on the wall. Every car imaginable were there. And then he had on the dresser all models of cars that he had made and was in the process of making. On the floor around the bed were magazines about cars. I opened up the cupboard to put my clothes in, and I could hardly get my clothes in for more models of cars, more magazines about cars, and being rather quick to observe things, I said to myself, "This fellow's interested in cars." And sure enough, when he came in for supper, the first thing he said when he stepped inside, "My car is working great today." And then he went on talking about that car, and that was the conversation. He was just centered around cars. Now, beloved, the Lord desires that our life might be centered around Himself in that same way, so that when we meet to talk and have conversation, it's a delight just to talk about the Lord Himself. When we come in contact with people outside, the desire just to bring Christ into the conversation, as we're able to do so. He is uppermost in our mind. That was David's attitude here in this particular psalm, and it ought to be our attitude, I believe, today. You recall that how the Lord delights in those who delight in Him. You remember Enoch. He walked with God. And I understand they say in the Hebrew it's the idea of habitually walking with God. It was just a continuous, habitual habit of Enoch, day by day, day for 300 years, day by day he walked with God. That was his life. And you remember, there came a moment when, on that one little journey, Lord said, "I'm taking you home, Enoch," and He just took him up. And he was not, for God took him. What a delightful experience it must have been between Enoch and the Lord as they walked and they talked together. A life centered around the Lord. And the Lord was pleased and delighted with Enoch. And he's in that wonderful faith chapter as well. And, oh, there are so many others of Enoch. Remember how the Lord looked down and he saw Noah And it was Noah who was righteous in his eyes. And here was one, and God's heart went out to Noah. There was Moses, and Moses longed. He said, Lord, let me see thy glory. And so the Lord gave him a revelation of that glory, you remember, on in Exodus chapter 33. And what an experience that was to Moses, and how God delighted in Moses, one who longed to have as his center his Lord. And so one can go on through the Word of God and find those dear saints of God who had one longing desire to center their life around the Lord. Not only were they a delight to the Lord, but their life became a delight to behold. A Christ-centered life. John, you remember, in Revelation chapter 1, he heard a voice behind him, that I turned to see the voice. Being turned, I saw. And he saw a revelation of his glorious, glorified Lord. And he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, and dead. And how that affected his life as he beheld the Lord that day. And then the following revelation that he had throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. A Christ-centered life. Now, notice again here, if you go through this particular psalm, David speaks about what the Lord is to him. Not only does he talk about wanting to be with thee and speaking about thy wings and so on, but he speaks about, in verse 1, about my soul thirsteth for thee. And notice the little emphasis on the word my. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. Now he gets his lips into the situation in verse 3, and he says, my lips shall praise thee. He gets his hands into it in verse 4, and he says, my hands, I will lift up my hands in thy name. In verse 5, he speaks about his soul. My soul shall be satisfied. In verse 5, he speaks about his mouth. He says, my mouth shall praise thee. And then in verse 5, he speaks about his bed, but he only speaks about his bed in the sense that while he's upon his bed, he will think upon the Lord. And then in verse 7, he says, because thou hast been my help, my help. You see what he found as he spent his time meditating upon his Lord? He found all those things. It affected his lips. It affected his whole body, his flesh, affected his mouth, affected his sleeping and his time of rest. He said, he's my help. Notice again in this particular psalm how it's introduced to us. It says, it's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, when you go down to, well, there are a number of things that are of interest in this connection. Notice in verse 1, it suggests that David is away from home. He said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You sense that David is out here in the wilderness. He's away from home. We go on into verse 2 and we find he's not only away from home, he's away from the sanctuary because he longs to see the Lord's power and the Lord's glory as he has seen it in the sanctuary. And so apparently David is away from his throne at this time. He's being harassed by his enemies because in verse 9 he says, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. So he's away from home, he's away from the sanctuary, and he is being attacked by the enemy. And he calls himself king here in verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. So this would, in my judgment at least, this would take us not during that period when Saul was after David in the wilderness, but during that period when Absalom, while David had been on the throne, he was there as king. Now he was away from the throne. He was away from the sanctuary. The enemy was in hot pursuit of him. And there he is out there in the blazing hot wilderness, being pursued by his own son and his own former followers to be put to death. And it's rather interesting if you go back to Samuel and read those chapters from chapters 15 through to chapters 18 in 2 Samuel concerning this experience of David, how that Absalom stole the hearts of the Lord's of the people of Israel and then marched on his father's palace. And as David rushes out into the wilderness, you recall how he's met by various ones, and they stone him, they curse him, they berate him in all manner of ways. And as he goes up, they just constantly taunt him with his small band as he goes forth. What an experience for David. What a shattering experience. All the people suddenly turning against him. He, the king, his own son turning against him. And where does he find his strength? Where does he find his solace? Where does he turn to in this tragic situation? He turns to his God. And he finds in his God the answer to his need in a trying and desperate situation. Notice one other word that's rather important in this section. It's the word soul. It's mentioned four times in the few verses we have here. You have in verse 1, "My soul thirsteth for thee." You have in verse 5, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." And you have in verse 8, "My soul followeth hard after thee." And I want to just divide the psalm under those three expressions, because I think those three expressions kind of are fitting into those three sections. A thirsting soul, a satisfied soul, and a soul that's following hard after the Lord. May I put it this way? First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see a seeking soul. He says, "I will seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee." A seeking soul. Not seeking salvation, but seeking in his Lord the comfort and the strength and the satisfaction that he longed for when everyone else had turned away from him. A seeking soul. Now, becoming a seeking soul brings us into the next section from verse 3 down to verse 7. And that is a satisfied soul. A soul that seeks after God is going to be satisfied. And as a result, he says, "My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." So the seeking soul becomes a satisfied soul. But then, finally we find in the end of this particular psalm, the satisfied soul becomes a steadfast soul, and from verse 8 to the end, he says, "My soul followeth hard after thee." Having tasted some of the satisfaction that he found through seeking the Lord, he said, "That's just given me a little impetus. It's given me renewed desire for a closer walk with my Lord. So my soul follows hard after thee." There was a cleaving to his Lord as he realized the blessings that he received as he sought him and found the satisfaction in his life. So let's just go back then, shall we, to this seeking soul in verses 1 and 2. Let's look at it rather carefully. It's such a challenging verse. Notice, well, three things I want you to notice in these two verses. I want you to notice, first of all, the proof of being a seeking soul. It's so easy for us to sing hymns and not mean or not enter into what we're singing. It's so easy for us to give a testimony, perhaps, and not really fulfill what we claim we're going to fulfill in our testimony. It's so easy to say things. It's so easy to say, "I love the Lord and I want to serve Him." But it's another thing to follow that through in our daily practical life. So notice the proof. David is a seeking soul. How do we know he was a seeking soul? How do we know that his soul longed for a closer walk with his Lord? I think there's proof of it right here in this verse. What is the proof? Well, notice how the verse begins. It begins with a little word, O. Not a very large word. One letter word. But it's got volumes of meaning, does it not? He didn't say, God, thou art my God. He said, O God, thou art my God. And as you trace through the word of God, and notice often when that little word, O, is put before a word, how it emphasizes the longing, the concern of the person who is speaking. Oh, that Ishmael might live before me. And there are so many others. You remember in the days of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was burdened concerning the tragic situation at Jerusalem. He inquired concerning the Jews and the work at Jerusalem. And the Jews were scattered. And they were discouraged. The walls were broken down. Things were in a complete chaotic state. And it so just broke Nehemiah's heart that for some 3 months, you remember, he went before the Lord and he agonized before the Lord in prayer. And that prayer in chapter 1 begins with Nehemiah saying, O God. He really meant business. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 19 as he looked over the city of Jerusalem? And he realized that in a few short hours they would be crucifying him. And his heart longed for the salvation of those dear people. And you remember how he looked over that city and he said, Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. It was the cry of one whose heart was broken. You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he went a little farther, leaving his disciples, and there he prostrated himself before his Father, and he said, oh, Father. He went back and saw his disciples asleep, and he awakened them, told them to stay awake, and off he went again by himself, and he prostrates himself, and again he says, oh, Father. Oh, my Father. And he did it the third time, you recall. There was agony, there was concern, there was a depth to his cry to his Father. And so when David here begins his desire to be close to his Lord, he says, Oh, God. There's reality in his concern. Do we have such a longing to seek Him that there just often comes a groaning, as it were, that the Spirit of God just stirs in our hearts, Oh, Lord, I long to be brought close to Thee. Lord, I want to be brought into a near, close relationship with Thyself. Oh, God. Then you notice twice the word God is mentioned here. It says, Oh, God. Thou art my God. Now they remind us that in the Hebrew these are two words for God. This first word here is that word, Elohim, and it's that word, you know, that you have right at the very beginning of the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a word that's used well over 2,000 times throughout the scriptures. It's that word that identifies Him as our Creator. Our Creator. And this other little word, El, is that word that emphasizes not so much of Him as the great Creator, but as the Mighty One, the Powerful One, the Strong One. And if you care to paraphrase a little bit, it seems to me that David is saying here as he lifts his eyes toward his Lord, he says, Oh, thou Creator, you're my Mighty One, you're my Strong One, This great Creator is our strength. He's our might. Then notice again, he says, O God, Thou art my God. Be very personal about the matter. This great Creator, this one who spake and the world came into being, He's mine. With all the power of that great one, that's available to believers that we can lean upon, that we can lay hold of. We're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. O God, Thou art my God. Isn't that a lovely word? My. I remember a few years back at the camp in Ontario, we had a group of boys at the camp, and I noticed as I went around the grounds, I looked out and I saw a group of boys gathered in a little circle in the center of the camp. And it looked like they were going fishing because they had fishing rods in their hand and some tackle boxes and so on. And so they were all clustered together, and I was curious enough to go over and find out what they were looking at. And as I looked over their shoulders, I saw that they had, one boy had a knife, one of those knife, you know, that has everything on it but the kitchen sink. It just had all those, not only the blades, it had a spoon, it had a fork, and it had a corkscrew, and it had all sorts of gadgets. And it had been bought for him to come to camp. And they were all excited over this knife. And each boy would take it, and he'd pull out one of the things, and kind of feel a little bit, and the next boy would take it, and he'd pull out something else, and they were all admiring this knife. Eventually got it right around back to him. And when it got back to him, and he said, yes, and it's mine. It's mine. You see, they could admire it, but it wasn't theirs. But it's nice to be able to say concerning our Lord, He's mine. Mine. My Redeemer. Oh, what beauties in that lovely name of yours. Mine by covenant. Mine forever. My Lord and my God. Mine. Oh, God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. Early. Now, there are two translations of this. The one is earnestly. In deep earnestness, with reality, I will seek Thee. The other translation is that of at dawn. Firstly, early will I seek Thee. Beloved, we know that David really longed to put the Lord first in his life, because that was the first thing that he thought of when he woke up in the morning. He said, Lord, at dawn, when I awaken, I'll seek Thee. First thing. What do you seek first thing in the morning when you awake? You get a time with the Lord? You get a chance to open up the Word of God? Spend a few moments seeking Him? Are you seeking Him in your Christian life? Is He the center of your life? If so, first thing in the morning, first thing, seek Him. At dawn will I seek Thee. Now we didn't finish the psalm. Perhaps, Lord willing, we'll look at it again tomorrow evening, and seek to finish it all. May the Lord challenge our hearts. May we long to have a soul seeking and thirsting after the living God. Our Father, we do thank Thee this evening for the fact that Thou art a God who sought after us. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He went out seeking the sheep that was lost. We rejoice that we have been sought and found. But now that we've been found, our Father, and brought into Thy family, may we long daily to seek Thee. May we have a longing, our Father, to learn more of Thee, to live a daily conscious of Thy presence. O God, Thou art my God. We would at dawn seek Thee. This we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.